What a privilege to be here with you again, and we have enjoyed this weekend so much. Nancy and I are deeply grateful for Johnny and Friends. What a tremendous ministry. We're going to look at a number of passages of Scripture this morning. We won't have time for you to turn to all of them, but if you would turn to Luke chapter 14, some of the verses that we'll allude to have been alluded to other times in the weekend, but this particular one in Luke 14 is very special, very relevant to this ministry and to the heart of God for the world. Luke chapter 14, and I'll read verses 12 through 14. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, or your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid." Now, put yourself in the place of the disciples here, because at this point, what are they thinking? They're thinking, right, yeah, but that's what we want. We want to be repaid. I mean, we want to invite the people, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, you know. I mean, it's a mutual thing. So much of what Jesus said just had to take these guys completely by surprise. And they have these puzzled looks on their face. When you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. Well, what's wrong with that? But when you give a banquet, you be different. That's the way the world does it. When you give a banquet, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. He's talking about handicap ministry, ministry to disabled people. Invite those people. And you will be blessed. And this word that's translated blessed is a word that means more than this, but includes the idea of happy making. You will be made happy. Now, there's also the element of, yes, God will bless you, God will reward you, and he's getting to that. But the word itself, as it's used in ancient literature and in Scripture itself, you can't separate it from the idea of what gives you joy. What gives you happiness? You will be blessed. So you'll be made happy. But not only that, he says, although they cannot repay you, just so you know, you will be repaid. And right when you think, he's been saying, don't ever think about being repaid. What he's actually saying is, no, just think about who's going to repay you. And whether that reward is going to be a temporary, like a nice lavish feast that somebody gives for you because you gave for them? Or is it going to be eternal? And is the giver of the eternal reward going to be God Almighty, who will say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant? Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid. But when? Is it when our friends in prosperity theology, health and wealth gospel say we're going to be repaid, which is right here, right now, big time? No, you will be repaid, not here and now in terms of the reward, though there is a reward in the happiness that we enjoy right now, but you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Not you'll be repaid by being resurrected. That's taken care of in the grace of God extended in your life. But you'll be, because we don't earn our salvation. That's all to his credit, to his glory. But God has given us works that we should do. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast, but not end. That's the way I memorize the verse, but then it goes on. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for us. God has prepared a lifetime of good works for you and for me to do,
not to earn our salvation. God forbid. We could never earn our salvation. But because we are saved, because we are transformed, we are to live differently. We're to live righteously. And inasmuch as you've done it on one of these, the least of my brethren, the most vulnerable, the disabled, the handicapped, the unborn, the poor, the needy, the sexual traffic plague on our planet, the children, weep for those children. Do you weep for those children? This is the heart of God, and the gospel changes our hearts to make us the kind of people who care about the world around us. And we don't take the position, as unfortunately some evangelical Christians have in the past, that, well, you know, the world's going to hell in a handbasket anyway, and the ship's going down, so why try, you know, don't rearrange the furniture on the Titanic. Just let things go. It's going to get bad and worse, and God promises that anyway. Well, yeah, but what are we doing? And, you know, a couple of people talked to me after the message the other night related to the pro-life issue, and they said, I'm pretty discouraged. Could you say something about, you know, those of us who are concerned for the sanctity of life and unborn children? What can we do with all of these laws, you know, that are failing, or the bad laws that are being passed, and just the climate of things? And, you know, I think it comes back to a famine relief poster that I saw many years ago, I believe it was World Relief. And it said, you know, how do you feed a billion hungry people? And that's a depressing question, except then down at the bottom it shows mother, child, and then it says one at a time. That's how you do it. That's how you help in terms of intervention for the unborn, one at a time. And that's what the Pregnancy Resource Center is. And that's what happens when we took an 18-year-old girl into our home who had one abortion and had the joy of having her live with us. It was very difficult, but we had the joy of seeing her come to faith in Christ when she lived with us. And she, over the years, has been a dear friend and has shared her faith. Many have come to Christ through her. And she goes into a women's prison, and shares her testimony and leads them in Bible studies and helps them in post-abortion. Many of those women in jail have had abortions, and helps them, in Bible studies. But we look at her life and we say, you know, there's no price tag you can put on that. And it's individuals. That's Diane. It's people with real names. So one at a time. So be encouraged. Now, you're doing more than one at a time as you support Johnny and Friends, but Johnny and Friends is reaching people one at a time. There may be a whole bunch of wheelchairs and Wheels for the World that arrive, but each one of these people who gets a wheelchair and each one of these families are precious in the sight of God Almighty. And God will, can you imagine for God to say He will reward us? How amazing is that? This is incredible for Him to say that one day He'll reward us. You think, but Lord, it's all to Your glory, it's all to Your credit. And He says, yes, but I want you to share with me even in reigning over my kingdom. He's the King of Kings. Nobody compares to Him. But then He says, I want you to be kings and queens under me and rule with me over the new earth. Dominion was given when God created the earth to the first man and woman, but sin came in a pretty short time, didn't it, and spoiled everything. But God never changed His plan for righteous men and women to rule the earth to the glory of God. And that's what we will experience for all eternity. I didn't plan to say any of that. All right, so now we'll get started with the message. But in 2 Corinthians 8:9, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might become rich. This is the gospel. And that word, grace, the Greek word charis, is a word. This, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? That word means giving. It's inseparable from the concept of giving. God giving to us. That's what grace is. Grace is giving. So, what I'm talking about, and I wasn't asked to talk about this, just to clarify, I'm talking to you about giving. I was told I could say, you know, share whatever passage I want, and I want to talk to you about the subject of giving. And not because this is a donors conference. It's actually much better when it is people who are givers, and I think the fact that you're here indicates that you're a giver, or you certainly have a strong interest and openness in giving. So presumably you're not a hostile audience in this regard. I do get a lot of interesting, one of the really fun things about being a writer is the letters you get. So let me read you this letter from somebody that read my book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. They asked me to announce, by the way, that this book, at least limited quantities of it, is available for you out there. Some of you have already picked it up, but no charge. Just pick one up if you want it, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. You may not want it after you hear this letter from somebody who read it. Dearest teacher of the gospel. I always love when they start like this. You're getting set up. Dearest teacher of the gospel. I mean, there's a lot of teachers of the gospel, but you're the dearest. Okay. Dearest teachers of the gospel, I read what you said about giving in that book. And here are my comments. Adding to the gospel of Christ comes from the devil, and you know it. Well, it's true, but there was no adding to the gospel of Christ. All the blessings I receive from our mighty God are free, received by faith, not by paying 10% to Satan, may God rebuke him. Very little in the book is about tithing. It just says that's just the minimum. That's just start there. And most of us, God has been so generous to, we can give way beyond the tithe. It might be 30, 40, 50, 70, 90% the income. Everybody's situation differs, but it's the Lordship of Christ. It all belongs to Him, you know. But this was the heresy that he considered to be paying 10% to Satan. May God rebuke him. Just to clarify, I didn't even suggest paying 1% to Satan. Okay. He says then, stop perverting the gospel of Christ. If you want to imitate Abraham who tithes, I will be glad to circumcise you myself. Just come on down. I will also expect you to imitate Abraham in offering sacrifices, the ram and the blood, and do not forget your firstborn, you hypocrite. The next line, I do love you. It's just always so reassuring, because right when you started to question that maybe they weren't completely on your side, I do love you. So reassuring. And pray that the demon would depart from your wicked teachings. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, and it's signed Ken Tata. Don't mess with Ken. Okay, no. Now, actually, I believe it was a southern gentleman who said, come on down here and I'll circumcise you myself. So hopefully you're a more receptive audience this morning. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 10 through 15, you've got a handout, I believe, in front of you, one of those handouts. And let me just allude to this, and just kind of walk through it. Here's what it says. Whoever loves money never has money enough. And I'm just paraphrasing this to say, the more you have, the more you want. Ecclesiastes says, whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. The more you have, the less you're satisfied. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. The more you have, the more people, including the government, come after it. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The more you have, the more you realize it doesn't meet your real needs. The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. The more you have, the more you have to worry about. You want to have less worries? Give it away to God. Martin Luther said, everything that I have held on to, I have lost. Everything I have given to Him remains safely in His hands. That's I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. The more you have, the more you can hurt yourself by holding on to it. Why? Because things have mass, and mass exerts gravity, and gravity holds us in orbit around stuff, around money. And some of the recent economic changes and some of what has been a crisis for many people, I think, is actually a good heaven-sent reminder of where our faith and trust is to be. Not in the stuff, not in the things. There's nothing wrong with them. God graciously entrusts them to us. But what an opportunity to take those and use them for His kingdom and His glory, never to depend upon them, but to depend upon God. Or wealth lost through some misfortune. The more you have, the more you have to lose. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hands. There are a lot of articles and resources free of charge related to money, possessions, giving, the pro-life issue at our ministry. I think the blog address or maybe the website address was put up before, epm.org. You're welcome to them. But we do, if you come to our website, we don't want your money. Give your money to Johnny and Friends and your local church and other ministries that are glorifying God throughout the world. God has been abundant in His provision for us. But we do make free of charge many resources that I hope could help you and your churches as you work through giving. And let me make this comment about giving in addition to what else I'm going to say. Right now, there is a vital need in our churches for people who model a life of radical, generous giving. Now, in most churches, for instance, in your church, can you think of anyone in your church who's a prayer warrior? Raise your hand if you can think of people in your church. Yeah, almost every hand goes up. Right. Because we all know people who are prayer warriors. And hopefully that's not because those people are going around saying, I'm praying all the time and I spend 6 hours a day. But if there's a young person in our church who wants to learn how to pray, we know where to send them. Because we know prayer warriors. There's people that we ask to pray for us when, you know, I'm speaking at this conference this weekend. We've got all kinds of people praying. But there are certain people that I know. I've got to tell them, okay, I'm going to this conference. Pray. Because they're prayer warriors. And there's any young person in our church, you want to learn to pray? Go meet with him. You want to learn to pray? Go meet with her. Spend time with them. Pray with them. All right, here's what we need in our churches today. We need the prayer warriors, of course. We also need giving warriors. People who are sold out to Christ and are giving a large, very significant portion of their income regularly away to the kingdom of God to show our young people what it means to have the gift of giving and the grace of giving on your life. And the very fact that you're here is likely an indication God has given you a gift of giving and has given you a special calling to giving. And you know, that needs, you need to mentor people in the art of giving. And with the heart of giving, which is sold out to Jesus Christ. Never check off a box, you know, like a legalistic checklist. I've done this. This makes me spiritual. No. That's all about Jesus. But because of the gospel, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though He's rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might become rich. Because of that, we joyfully give. We share with people. Matthew 13 talks about the man who finds the treasure hidden in the field. And then it says this fascinating thing. It says, and then in his joy, he went and sold everything he had, so he could purchase that field. That in his joy, what a great phrase. Because we could say, wait a minute, the poor guy, this cost him everything he had. Right, joyfully. You can't hang on to it anyway. And what he saw was a surpassing value of the treasure in the field that was so much greater than what he had. So what he was giving up was nothing. Folks, what we give up is nothing. Nothing compared to the riches we already have in Christ and the riches we will enjoy for all eternity. And love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And the beauty of that and the joy that it brings to our life is something that transcends understanding. You know, in that Ecclesiastes 5 passage, you see people accumulating, and Solomon says it's like toiling after the wind. It's like people are chasing mirages with their money. But see, what happens with us is we normally run out of money before we run out of mirages. But it was different for Solomon. Solomon had a Bill Gates type of wealth. It just beyond, you simply, there's not enough stuff in the world to buy. You know, it's just way beyond. Solomon could get each and everything he wanted, and the book of Ecclesiastes tells about how indeed he did get all those things. And then he said, it was emptiness. It was nothing. So Solomon was one of the few people in history that ran out of mirages before he ran out of money. It's like, there's nothing else. Nothing satisfies. All this wealth ultimately means nothing. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb. As he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor he can carry in his hand. In other words, you can't take it with you. John D. Rockefeller, one of the wealthiest men who ever lived, after he died, his accountant was asked by a journalist, how much money did John D. leave? And maybe you've heard his response. He left all of it. All of it. Because you can't take it with you. But there is some great news in Matthew chapter 6. I'd like you to turn there. Matthew chapter 6, because here is a paradigm shift. Matthew 6, and we'll look at verses 19 through 21. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus is affirming this same statement that we see in Ecclesiastes and that we see in life in general. You can't take it with you. But he's got another twist on it when he talks about laying up treasures in heaven instead of on earth. Because what he's saying is, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Don't store up the treasures on earth. Take those treasures and store them in heaven by what? Sharing them with the needy, by helping people who need help, by taking what belongs to God and sharing it with other people. And then, when you get to heaven, treasures will be waiting for you. All the people that we will meet in heaven, all the people we'll see that we knew on earth, but then all the ones we never saw, all those people in remote parts of the world, the 28 countries where Johnny and friends as ministries, and something like 80-some countries where they've done work. But in those 28 countries where people are working and they're doing the wheels for the world and they're doing the medicine and they're doing all these other things, you'll meet those people. And they'll say, thank you. And you'll say, thank you. Thank you. And we'll all praise Christ together. People of every tribe and nation and language, bowing together, worshiping, singing before the Lord God Almighty. Praise to Him. Worthy is the Lamb. It will be all about Him. And the joy and the glory in us, as Jonathan Edwards said, and Charles Spurgeon said something very similar. He believed that the essence of eternal reward will be the enlarged capacity of the vessel to contain more of the glory of God and to know Him fuller. Every one of us as vessels in God's kingdom will be 100% full. But the idea is that perhaps this idea of reward, which speaks of there will be differences. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Some are more faithful than others. Well, what will the nature of that be? Nobody's going to be in a corner of heaven crying because, you know, it isn't as good as they had hoped. No, what is it? Perhaps the enlarged capacity. These light and momentary afflictions are producing in us what? An eternal weight of glory. It far outweighs them all. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed, not just to us, but in us. It's about Christ-likeness. This issue of giving, it's not about checking off the list. It's about being Christ-like. Christ's life was characterized by giving and is characterized by giving. And He intercedes for us right now. And if we are to be like Jesus, we are to be givers. So teach your children, teach your grandchildren the joy of giving. And you know what? If your child says, you know, there's a girl or there's a boy at school and they don't have a coat, and could I give him my coat? A parent was telling me this one time, my child said, and I had to explain to him, no, you can't do that. You can't give, you know, this. You really can't give him your coat. And, you know, it's a... Why would we discourage a child who wants to give? Oh, we just have to be wise about this. We have to be wise stewards. You know what the wise thing to do is? The wise thing is to do the right thing. And this passage actually shows this. Because do you notice why Jesus says that you shouldn't store up treasures on earth? Does He say, because, you know, that's really the wrong thing to do. That's really the materialistic thing to do. Well, yeah, he could have said that, but that's not what He said. He said, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. Why? Because they're not going to last. In other words, don't store for yourself treasures on earth because it's the stupid thing to do. Instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because that's the right thing to do? Well, of course it's the right thing to do. He said to do it, so it's right. But His reason, His logic is, because in heaven, the moth, the rust, the dust, the earthquakes, the fires can't get to it. In other words, give, store up for yourself treasures in heaven because it's the smart thing to do. So it's like He gives us two choices. Choice A, the stupid thing. Choice B, the smart thing. Choice A, you could spend your life accumulating all kinds of stuff that you can't hold on to anyway and that will never satisfy you. That's that choice. Okay, now I've got another option for you. Spend your life giving, investing in God's kingdom in what is going to last forever to God's eternal glory and your and others' eternal good. And meanwhile, you get a life of joy because of the giving. What's it going to be? Choice A, choice B. Duh. There's only one smart choice to be made here. And by the way, I think we need to emphasize this, and I think we need to emphasize it with our young people. In terms of what Scripture says, not simply about right and wrong. Yes, right and wrong, of course. But right and wrong is paralleled by smart and stupid. In Proverbs, it's called wisdom and folly. In Deuteronomy, it's called blessings and curses. Because God gives us multiple reasons to do what is honoring to Him. And among those are not only that something is right as opposed to wrong, but that something is just smart instead of stupid, something is better rather than worse. And sometimes we need that prodding, because a young person is looking at life and they need to understand that, you know, the world is offering them this. And you say, you know what? What God offers you is so much better than it. Not just that it's right. Of course it's right. But from its rightness, from its conformity to the nature of God, comes a blessing from God so that you will be a better person and ultimately, yes, even a happier person. So God does appeal to our desire for joy. That's the bottom line of John Piper's ministry. I mean, that's his message. God calls upon us to delight in Him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him, John says. And it has the biblical truth to it. The chief end of man, Westminster Confession, is to glorify God. Is it in there? No. And what? Enjoy Him forever. That's the calling. And young people, old people, we all need to hear this. Well, let me move rapidly ahead, since I should actually look at my notes here. Okay, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide money belts for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. There it is again. Provide money belts for yourselves. Now, at first, this sounds very unspiritual, just like it sounds unspiritual when Jesus says, lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven. In another passage in Luke 12, he says, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and in doing so, provide money belts for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that won't be exhausted. So you go, wait a minute. Why didn't Jesus say, lay up for me treasures in heaven? Why did he say, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven? Well, it gets to the smart and stupid thing. We need to understand that God's glory, that which is to God's eternal glory, is always to our eternal good. We miss this, people, all the time. We think, okay, I could either do what the world is inviting me to do, what Satan's inviting me to do, and yeah, that would bring me happiness, but it wouldn't be right. So I'll go and do the right thing. And I'm going to be so depressed as I do the right thing by giving away and doing all these things that God tells me to do while the world's out there having all the fun. That is so twisted. That's just from Satan. And yet that's the way so many people think. And I'll have conversations with people and it's almost like, how little can I get by in my giving and still be maybe okay with God? That really is not the way to approach it. I mean, look at the poor widow. She gave everything. You know, look at the Macedonian Christians in 2 Corinthians 8. In their extreme poverty, it overwhelmed in abundant, rich generosity. When a heart is transformed by the grace of Christ, that's what happens. And so these passages that appeal to for yourselves, don't take that as selfish in the wrong way. See, selfish is when I do something at someone else's expense. But God offers vast eternal rewards for everyone. And it's not like there's a pie that's this big. And if I get a bigger slice, you get a smaller one. No, He calls us to reward. He calls us to lay up treasures for ourselves. An analogy that I use sometimes is when our daughters, who are now our daughters, who love God with all their hearts, Nancy and I are so proud of both of them, but they're 27 and 29, and we raised two daughters, and they both have two sons. So we have four grandsons between age 1 and age 4, and they're wonderful, and our daughters are wonderful. But when we were raising our daughters, suppose when they were teenagers, I would have come to them and said, Angie, Karina, on Saturday, we're going to have a family work day, and we're going to cut back the blackberry vines, and we're going to trim the hedge, and we're going to do all these kinds of things. And I'm going to pay you each a certain amount of money. Back in those days, you know, it might have been, okay, if you work the whole day, I might pay you $50 each. And then dad is going to take you out to a nice dinner. And we're just going to have a blast. We'll get all cleaned up and go out to dinner. Now, suppose I said that to my girls, and their response was, no, it's not spiritual to think in terms of reward. We're not going to do that. We don't want, not only do we not want the $50, we don't want you taking us out to dinner because that's just not spiritual. Well, what would my response be? I'd be disappointed. I want them to want what I'm offering them for their faithful service on Saturday. By the way, their faithful service on Saturday doesn't earn them the role of being my daughters. They're already my daughters. Okay, so I'm just talking about reward. I want them to want it. Now, of course, and this is the problem that so many people have with eternal reward. This is the most misunderstood doctrine, I think, in all of Scripture, and that's saying a lot. There are a lot of people who think, and who tell me, they write me letters, this eternal reward stuff, I don't buy it, it's wrong, we should never be motivated by reward. Well, if you understand that God wants you to want it, see, it would be totally different if I went to my daughters and said, so we're going to work all day on Saturday, and I said nothing about rewarding them, I said nothing about taking them out to dinner, said nothing about, you know, paying them for their work or anything like that. And then my daughters come to me, suppose, and they say, Dad, you know, we've talked this over. We're not going to do the work on Saturday unless you take us out to a nice dinner and you pay us. Now, that would be sin. That would be utterly wrong. What's the difference between the two scenarios? Well, it's whose idea was it? If it's the Father's idea to reward His children for faithfulness, He wants us to want the reward, which is why Paul says, I strive for the crown. And you read 1 Corinthians 9, you read 2 Timothy, you read the other passages, you say, why are these people motivated by reward? Because reward is what God wants. It's not spiritual to not want what God wants for us. So as we talk about giving, just think in those terms, what God wants. In Philippians 4, Paul, the missionary, says to his financial supporters in Philippians 4:17, not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. In other words, when you give, there's actually an account open for you in heaven that God has opened, and it's going to be credited to your account. What you give to me will go into that account in heaven. It's like when Jesus said, even so much as the cup of cold water given to one of these thirsty ones in my name, I will not forget it. And the sheep and the goats, when they're standing before the Lord, and the people say, Lord, when? When did we feed you? When did we give you drink? I don't even remember that. You know, wouldn't it be great for all of us to have a life so full of helping people that we can't begin to recite the numbers of times we've helped people? You know, we can remember a few of them, but, when you did it for this person, and this person, and this person, and this person, when you gave to your church, when you gave to World Missions, when you gave to Bible Translation, when you gave to Johnny and Friends, I was watching, and I cared. And you gave a cup of cold water or many cups of cold water. It shall not be forgotten. It will be written, as Malachi says, in this book that is read in the presence of God, the works of the people of God that the king would recite forever, written in the book. It will always be remembered. That's how much God cares about it. Credited to your account. Gift, credit, account. I mean, it's interesting. Not that I'm looking for gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. These are financial terms, and it's like every gift we give makes a deposit in that account. So you can't take it with you. A.W. Tozer, we've got some Tozer fans out there. A.W. Tozer, oh man. The Knowledge of the Holy, the single greatest nonfiction book in terms of its influence on my life, a book on the attributes of God, the very character of God, in a day when with open theism and many, many other things, we are reducing our view of God. He doesn't really know everything. He's not really all-powerful. He isn't real because of this, and trying to make this God who is more, trying to make it seem like he's more loving because he's really, he would help us if he could in these areas in our life, but he really can't. It's just, this is blasphemy. And yet many people, even within evangelical circles, are starting to buy into these things. Just read books like Tozer's Knowledge of the Holy, J.I. Packer's Knowing God, Jerry Bridges' The Fear, the Joy of Fearing God, and, you know, many, many other great books. And by the way, Johnny's books, which are so Christ-centered and full of those things that uplift and glorify God. These are the kinds of things we and our children, our pastors, our churches need to be absorbing, desiring God, so many other great books about God. But Tozer says there is the transmutation of wealth, and that he's talking about Matthew 6. You take earthly treasures and you put them at the feet of the Lord, and they become, the transmutation of wealth, they become treasures in heaven. You put it into God's hands and it won't be lost. So let me just go over, if you turn over the that one page, I think it's the one that has the Ecclesiastes 5 on it, but if you turn it over, I think I've got the treasure principle outline on that. And these are keys to the treasure principle. Let me just share some of these with you. We won't take the time to turn to the passages, but I'll read some of them to you. God's ownership. Key number one, God owns everything. I'm his money manager. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. The land is mine, and you are but aliens and my tenants. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine. Raise your hand if you don't get the point of what, you know, these passages are saying. And yet, amazingly, we seem to not get the point often in terms of thinking it belongs to us. But it doesn't. It all belongs to God. We're stewards. We're money managers. We're not the owners. And maybe you thought, well, at least I own myself. Wrong. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Stewardship is about the fact that I am God's money manager. And it's God who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Not only is wealth from God, but the gift and ability to make wealth. And it's required of a steward that he be found faithful. And we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God, and each of us will give an account of himself to God. We'll answer for how we have managed God's money, including whether we've just kept it or whether we've given it, or even what we've kept that we generously share with others. The van that's made available to the youth group and to the missionaries and to anybody who needs it. Key number two, my heart always goes where I put God's money. Ecclesiastes 5, we saw the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Why? Because his heart is with his treasure, and the heart feels safe only when the treasure is safe. So where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Christ is saying, show me your checkbook, show me your Visa statement, your cash receipts, I'll show you where your heart is. Our financial records show where our heart really is. Now notice, it doesn't just say that where we put our money shows where our heart is. It says it determines where our heart goes. Where your treasure is, your heart will follow. You want a heart for missions? I've had many people say to me over the years, you know, I wish I did have a greater heart for missions. I say, well, Jesus tells you exactly how to get it. That greater heart for missions. Put your money there, which is really God's money, and your heart will go there. I mean, you give to India, where Alistair took off for India this morning. You give to church planning in India, and when there's an earthquake in India, you fall on your knees and you pray for those people. Why? Because you have vested interests. You buy up shares in Microsoft, and you care about Microsoft. You buy up shares in GM, you care about GM. Why? Because you're a stockholder. Be a stockholder in the kingdom of God. Have vested interests in God's kingdom. Then you'll care. You say, oh, you know, this has been great this weekend, but there might be a few people who still, you know, I wish I had more of a heart for disabled people. Well, you can. All you have to do is give more and more and more to minister to them, and you'll care more and more about them, because where your treasure is, that is, where you put it, your heart will be also. And doesn't that make perfect sense? You've invested so much in your children, so you care more about your children even than you care about somebody else's children, because you have vested interests in them. You want to care more about others? Invest in others. So your heart always goes where you put God's money. Key number three on that list, heaven, and I would add, and it may not say it there, where it says, heaven, not earth, is my home. And the way I put it now is, heaven, the new earth, not earth under the curse, is my home. Because we are going to live on a resurrected earth. That's the promise of many passages, including Romans 8. The whole creation groans and longs and yearns for the redemption that will come with the resurrection of the children of God. Earth fell on our coattails. We are the fallen stewards. Earth shall rise on our coattails as God raises us up as people. That's why Scripture says we are looking forward to a new earth, a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And the promise of Revelation 21, this is why I've written a number of books, including my fiction, where I weave heaven into the story, because we got to get that straight. We are citizens of this other world. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3 says. Hebrews 11, aliens and strangers on earth, looking for a country of their own, longing for a better country, a heavenly one. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Suppose your home is in England and you're visiting America for 80 days and you're living in a hotel. And the rule is this: you can't take anything with you back to England on your flight home, but you can earn money while you're here and you can wire deposits back to your bank in England. Well, the question is, how much money are you going to spend on expensive furnishings and extravagant wall hangings and artwork and all of that? Well, you know, you're only here for a short time. Folks, we are here on a short-term visa. Or call it a green card. We're here to work. We're here to work. But this is not our home. This is not where our citizenship is. So don't just accumulate and accumulate more and more and more here. Send it on ahead. So it'll be there in your true home, where it's going to make a difference for all eternity. Key number four, I should live not for the dot, but for the line. Our lives on earth are a dot. They begin, they end, they're very short. But from that dot extends a line that goes out for all eternity. Now, we all live right now in the dot, but if we're smart, we will not live for the dot. We will live for the line that goes on forever as we're with the Lord. Ephesians 2:7 says, in the ages to come, God will be revealing unto us the riches of His grace in Christ Jesus. We will eternally learn more of the character and the wonders and the magnificence and the glory of God. So live for that day. And you know what? As a little side benefit, you get incredible joy for this day. But it's not health and wealth gospel. It's not the payoffs here and now. A different kind of payoff here and now. But you may be living a lot less. You know, why don't we set a finish line? Say, Lord, you've provided enough for me. I don't need any more. So 100% of what comes above that line of what we need goes to you and your kingdom. Is that so terribly radical? I mean, now radical would be is if we say we're going to live on less than we think we need. Now, that'd be radical. But just to say, this is enough. It's a finish line. Lord, all the rest belongs to you. Nancy and I have had incredible joy in giving away all the book royalties. To have in the last number of years the $4 or $5 million that from the books that have gone into God's kingdom. It's so much fun. Not for a moment is there regret. Not, we're making such great sacrifices for the kingdom. Are you kidding me? We wouldn't trade the feeling that we have that God has been so abundantly gracious in our lives. I mean, it's incredible. And we have the joy of anticipating meeting people face to face that we've had some role in their life, just as we're going to have so many people that we're going to be able to thank in God's kingdom. What a great thing. Key number five, giving is the only antidote to materialism. Let me just read to you from 1 Timothy 6. Paul said, "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and into trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction." He goes on to say, "For the love of money," not money itself, "the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Materialism is joyless self-destruction." And that's just stupid. And Paul says, here's a joyful cure for the stupidity of materialism. Here's what he says at the end of 1 Timothy 6. And if take the time to just meditate on that passage. It's a marvelous passage. He says, "Command those who are rich in this present world," and folks, that's all of us. I mean, poverty level in the United States is something like the 89th or 90th percentile of wealth in all the world. And most of us are considerably above poverty level. He says, "Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant," like to think that it's because you're so smart and skilled. Where'd you get it? We don't have anything except what God has given us. "Not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain." We've been reminded recently how uncertain wealth is. "But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." Aren't you glad that He put that in there? So that, yes, we can enjoy the beauty of this place, and we can enjoy the beauty of this weekend. But we can also say, "You know, Lord, You got me here to honor You by being rich in good deeds," which is what he says next. "Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And in this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age." There it is again, treasures in the age to come. "So that they may take hold of the life that is really life." It's like a Copernican revolution. The sun doesn't revolve around the earth. The earth revolves around the sun. Giving is a Copernican revolution of the Christian life. The universe does not revolve around me. And it doesn't revolve around stuff. And I'm going to put that stuff in God's hands. And so where the treasure is, there my heart will be also. My heart will be with the Lord because my treasure is with the Lord. How many of you have lost loved ones who are now with Jesus? Okay? Great majority of us. Every time somebody we deeply love goes to be with the Lord, do you feel like one more of your treasures is in heaven? One less reason to want to cling to life here? God's grace is lightning. Our giving is thunder. Lightning precedes thunder. We love Him because He first loved us. We give to Him because He first gave to us. That's what giving is about. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul talks about... Now let me skip that because we need to wind it up here. But 2 Corinthians, let me quote from 2 Corinthians 9. Do you ever wonder why God prospers you financially? Well, 2 Corinthians 9, 10 and 11 says, "He will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." And then Paul says these words in a context of financial issues, giving, the greatest giving passage in all of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. He says this in chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. "You will be made rich in every way so that..." Stop right there. "So that..." What Paul is going to say next explains why God has entrusted to us so much. How are we going to fill in the blank? How are we going to finish the sentence? Well, health and wealth, gospel people would say, He's made you rich in every way so you can live in only the nicest homes and drive only the nicest cars and have the largest bank accounts and the largest retirement schedule. That's why God has given us so much. That's why He has made us rich in every way. How does the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, finish that sentence? I'm glad you asked. He says, you will be made rich in every way so that you may be generous on every occasion. God has entrusted it to you so that you can be His distributors of wealth to help the needy. It's like we're God's FedEx boys and FedEx girls. The FedEx guy comes to my door. You know, I'm a writer, so manuscripts are always kind of going back and forth, and there's a lot of books that are coming in and coming out, and the FedEx guy comes. Suppose one day the FedEx guy comes by my office, and I discover something. I discover that for the last 3 months, all the stuff that I've been giving him in those FedEx packages, he's been taking home and keeping for himself. What would I do if I found that out? I'd look at the guy and they'd say, well, wait a minute. What are you doing? Well, and then he looks at me and he says, well, if you didn't want me to have that stuff, you shouldn't have given it to me in the first place. Isn't that why you gave it to me? You wanted me to have it? I'd look at him and I'd say, you're the FedEx guy. This is your job, to take what is put in your hands and get it where it needs to go. Not take it home yourself. People, what makes us think that just because God has entrusted all this wealth to us, we're supposed to hang on to it? We're not. We have the privilege of being God's FedEx boys and girls. If somebody works for UPS, you know, put it in there. I don't care. But anyway, we're His messengers. We're the ones that are supposed to take it to other people. And what a glorious thing it is to do that. You know, if we were alive at the end of the Civil War and we had accumulated all of this Confederate money, and you've seen these things with these big chests full of Confederate money that people had, and as soon as the war was over, it was worth nothing. People, it's like this money entrusted to us is Confederate money. And it's okay. You need Confederate money to live on if you were living in the South, and, you know, to make it through. But at the end of the war, you know, what would you do if you knew the North was going to win and you had all this Confederate currency? Well, you better buy up something that's going to be of value once the war's over, like Northern currency, United States currency, or something. But don't hang on to these big people. Let's not die with big chests of Confederate currency. Let's take it and let's invest it in God's kingdom where it's going to last forever. So, let me conclude by saying this. Why are so many Christians afraid to die? Well, here's a natural, you know, we've never died before, so there's a natural, you know, thing that goes with that. But I think a large part of the reason is this. We have spent our lives accumulating treasures on earth. We keep pouring ourselves into these earthly treasures. And what happens now is every day of our lives, we are backing away from our treasures, more distance between our treasures and us. And that doesn't feel very good, to spend your life backing away from your treasures. Jesus says, turn it around. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Then every day of your life, instead of backing away from your treasures, now when your treasures are in heaven, you spend every day of your life moving toward your treasures, the greatest treasure of all, Jesus Christ Himself, a place without evil, without suffering, that we will live in and reign over together with Him for all eternity. And if that's what's ahead of me, and that's where I've invested my life and invested my treasures, it makes all the difference, because he who spends his life backing away from his treasures because they're on earth has reason to despair. He who spends his life headed toward his treasures has reason to rejoice. Let's pray. Father, thanks for who you are. Thanks that you are the greatest treasure. Thanks that you are the fountainhead of all delights. Thank you that all the lesser streams of joy, as C.S. Lewis put it, all those lesser streams of joy that are there for us, come ultimately from you, the headwaters of joy, the fountainhead of joy. Lord, giving is great because you are great and the gospel is about giving. Lord, help us not to try to improve on the gospel. It can't be done. Help us instead to live out the gospel, and as you gave yourself for us in the most dramatic way, may we, in Christ-likeness, daily being conformed to your image, give and give generously and give and not postpone our giving, but give generously to your kingdom that you might be honored and glorified and we might celebrate forever with brothers and sisters and those who have come to faith in Christ because you graciously have used what we have entrusted to you because you have first entrusted it to us for your glory, that we might hear you say those incredible words one day, Lord. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's joy. Lord, it is your joy that we desire to enter into. By the grace of Jesus Christ, we thank you and we praise you. Pray for every one of our brothers and sisters. Give us safety as we go our different ways today. But Lord, help us to hang on to the reality of the investment in eternity that we have been exposed to this weekend through this wonderful ministry. Thank you, Lord, for Johnny, for Doug, for every person, for Ken, for every person who works in this ministry. We pray for your special blessing on them. Be honored, be glorified in them. And thanks for the privilege of investing in them and with them in your kingdom. In Jesus' name.